The book of Exodus, the chapter 14. I want to draw your attention to the passage, but we'll read two verses again. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Then verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Coming forth out of the bondage of Egypt, two ways lay before the children of Israel. While one route was shorter than the other, yet the Lord, knowing that they were not yet ready for war, he brought them the much longer way. They traveling south from Succoth through Etham, Pharaoh's grief over the death of his firstborn son began to turn to anger. He becoming filled with rage, he then mobilized his armies, choosing out 600 of his best war chariots armed with scythes. The historian Josephus tells us that he had a farther 50,000 horses and 200,000 foot soldiers. One Arabic writer sets the number of his army as high as 600,000 men. They now closing in fast upon the children of Israel. The Israelites find themselves in a critical situation. On one side was Migdol, and on the other side was Beelzebub. Both were fortified military garrisons. They hemming them in, they now hearing the roar of the Egyptian chariots closing in from behind. Their situation was critical. They were in a cul-de-sac with no way out. No doubt thought some that the problem was that Moses could not read a map. However, it was not that Moses could not read God's map, but verse 2 makes it clear that it was the Lord who had brought them here. He brought them to a dead end where there seemed to be no way out. And you know, in life, sometimes God takes us on a detour, and at other times he brings us to a dead end, to a place where there seems to be no way out. In 1938, Russell and Darlene Debler arrived in New Guinea on their first wedding anniversary as missionaries. By the Japanese eventually invading that country, they were torn apart. Russell was interned in a concentration camp where he later died. Darlene was directed to a stark cell. On the door, my written on chalk were the words, This person must die. Falling down upon her knees in a cold sweat, she began to sing the words of a hymn that she had learned in Sunday school. It went like this, Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he never is gone. So count on his presence in darkness and in dawn. And sometimes God brings us to a dead end, to a place in life where there seems to be no way out, where there is no banker, and where there is no doctor, and where there is no person who can help us. And I say to you, child of God, if you've never been in that place, then prepare your heart. Because the time is coming that God will bring you into this cul-de-sac and might bring you into this place where there seems to be no way out, where your back will be against the wall and there will seem to be no human help and where there seems to be no escape. Sometimes God brings us in detours. Sometimes God brings us to dead ends, to places where there seems to be no hope for us. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to the children of Israel as they come to this dead end. I want you to notice firstly here my, the despair they exhibited. Coming to Pi-Haroth, their only alternatives were the desert, the sea, or the enemy. Seeing the Egyptian chariots now advancing rapidly, you notice here that they feared. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Some have asked, if the heel had earlier destroyed their horses, then where did Pharaoh get the horses now to draw these chariots? However, in chapter 9, in the verse 5, we are told that it was only the horses that were in the field that had been destroyed. And the children of Israel, now hearing the snort of the Egyptian chariots and hearing the thud of their soldiers' feet upon the dry ground, we are told here that they were not merely afraid, but that they were sore afraid. You see, getting their eyes of the promises and the presence of God and solely upon the chariots, they now began to tremble. And when you get your eyes of the Savior and only upon your surroundings, you, like the children of Israel, will soon begin to tremble. Fear will fill your heart. Indeed, Peter, stepping over the side of that little ship, treading down the giant waves, we read in Matthew 14, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. The problem was not the size of the waves, because Peter was well aware of their size. The problem was that taking his eyes of the Lord, he was now looking only upon the waves. And as a consequence, he began to sink. And while we must always in life be aware of the dangers, we must also be aware of our deliverer. Otherwise, we will soon begin to sink down into the sea of despair. Many years ago, a man hired an experienced guide to lead him in a hike through the Swiss Alps. After many hours, they came to a high, remote mountain pass. To the man's dismay, he saw the path in front of him had been completely washed away. To one side, the mountains rose in a sheer cliff. On the other side, there was a drop of over 1,000 feet. And he beginning to faint, he beginning to tremble. The guide seeing him, he lifted his voice and he cried, don't look down, or you are a dead man. And instead of looking up, child of God, if you begin to look down, you will make shipwreck. David's secret was not that he didn't see the size of Goliath. His secret was that he saw the size of his God. You see, if we are not to faint in the troubles and trials of life, if we're not to make shipwreck when everything seems to be against us and our backs are against the wall, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We need to see His greatness, His power, His promises. We need to see His nearness. And therefore, child of God, if you're not going to faint in the year that lies ahead, get into the Scriptures. Read the Word of God. Because it's only as you see Christ, as you see God in the Scriptures, will you be able not to fear, not to overcome. And you see, facing this, they feared. Notice also they forgot, tripping over their own fear. We read in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. In the previous chapter, the Lord had promised, I shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. He beginning to fulfill these words. They had seen with their own eyes the waters of the Nile turned into blood. Boils breaking forth on the bodies of the Egyptians. More than that, they had heard the cries, the death cries of the Egyptian firstborn. Yet now fear entering into their hearts. They forgot. They forgot how the Lord had broken Pharaoh's power and crushed his gods. They even forgot how he had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand and had caused the Egyptians to laden them down with precious jewels. You see, fear, if it is not conquered, it'll conquer you. It'll drive out of your mind every remembrance of the power, the presence, and the promises of God. Indeed, the children of Israel preparing to leave the land of Babylon. The Lord said in Isaiah 51 and in the verses 12 and 13, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And even though man, even though their enemies, was like the grass of the field, which was easily cut down, they were living in fear of them. And in living in fear of them, every remembrance of God was driven out of their minds. Faith and fear cannot coexist. The one will eventually drive out the other. I'm sure there's not one in our congregation this morning who's not familiar with the story of Robinson Crusoe, written away back in 1719. Being shipwrecked on an island, he lived there all alone for 28 years. Eventually, finding a Bible, he came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior. However, one day, seeing footprints in the sand, he eventually realized that he was not alone. Knowing the fierce cannibalistic practices of the native tribes, he wrote, thus my fear banished all my religious hope. All that former confidence in God now vanished. As if he had fed me by miracle hitherto, could not preserve me by his power and by his provision. You see, if you don't conquer the fear, whether that's a fear of man or a fear of the future, it will drive out every remembrance of the person and the power of God in your life. And if you haven't that knowledge of God, you'll become afraid and you'll do nothing, nothing for God. Fear is a blight. Fear will cause you to forget all that God has done. Fear will cause you to forget his blessings and his presence in your life. And therefore, we need to drive it out. They not only forgot, but notice they fought. Seeing the Egyptian chariots, we read in verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They earlier taking a lamb, slaying it. They had sprinkled its blood upon the door posts of their homes. And without a single word of protest, they rising up, they left the land of Egypt. However, now fear filling their hearts. Everything was Moses' fault. They blamed the man of God for where they were. You see, where there is fear, there will be a forgetting. And where there is a forgetting of God's power, there will end up be a fighting with God's people. Indeed, remembering this and many other events, the psalmist taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. And as well as forgetting his works, were then told, verse 21, they forget their Savior. And forgetting the Lord, we're told in verse 16, they envied Moses. And then we're told in verse 25, they murmured in their tents. Disbelief leads to a disregarding of God. And a disregarding of God leads them to disputes. A blaming of all others around us for all of our faults and problems. It's been rightly said, there is nothing more to be feared than fear itself. You lock two people in a dark room and you mix a little fear, and what happens? My friend, they'll soon be at each other's throat. They will begin to attack each other. They will begin to blame each other. It's your fault that I'm in this room. It's your fault that I'm in the darkness. It's all your fault. And you let the tide go out in the church. And sadly, all the ills, all the problems, all the difficulties is no longer the devil's fault, but it's some brother's fault or it's some other sister's fault. Child of God, beware of fear. Beware of fear. Fear entering into the heart of the nation of Israel, it paralyzed them. It turned them one against another. And fear, when it comes into the heart, is but a device of the devil. And it'll bring hurt and pain and disruption. Not only the despair they exhibited, but you notice also here the directive they embraced. Though there seemed now to be no way of escape. There was no panic in heaven, but only plans. And instructing the children of Israel as to what they should do, you notice here that there was to be a pausing. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. In a time of crisis, the hardest thing to do is to do nothing. No doubt some of the children of Israel would have cried, let us build a bridge, or at least let us construct a number of boats. However, there being no time for such engineering feats, no doubt someone else suggested, let's organize, let's go and let's prepare to fight. Some of them even suggested that they should surrender. And in telling them to stand still, the Lord was telling them here, look away from yourselves, look away from what you can do, and look to me. Look to me alone. You see, until we become still, we will never be successful. There needs to be that recognizing that all the activities of the flesh in themselves will fail. Indeed, as we come into the 46th Psalm, we find the armies of Assyria encamped beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Such was their might and their number that the whole mountain shook beneath the tread of their feet. And giving to his people instructions what to do, the Lord said in Psalm 46 in the verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The word still there literally means to desist or to relax. In other words, giving up their present activities, they were just to stop and they were to look. And they were to look to the Lord alone. You see, in life, as well as sprinting, there needs to be a standing, a recognizing that all our efforts without divine power will be powerless. So often we're like the little ant. We seek to carry away the mountain in our own strength. And we're so busy doing this and doing that, that we leave no room for God to work. However, child of God, until we come to that place in life that we realize that we can do nothing, we will never do anything. Are there seeming uncrossable rivers, problems in your life? Then stop. Stop trying to work it out in yourself. Stop trying to solve the difficulty. Stand still and wait on the Lord. The hardest thing to do. When problems come, difficulties come, we want to rush. We want to sort it out our way by our own means. And it only brings more trouble. Oh, child of God, are you in the river? Then I say to you, stop today. Stand still. Look to the Lord. Look to Him for help. Not only was there a pausing, but then there was a progressing, assuring them He would fight for them. We read in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It is clear from the words, wherefore criest thou, that Moses had been in the attitude of prayer. However, the time for prayer now being over, the Lord told him to go forward. When we go back into chapter 3, verse 16, we find him telling him to go to the elders. Then in chapter 4, verse 12, to go to Pharaoh. And then in the verse 19, to go to the land of Egypt. And now he tells them to go forward. You see, there was to be now that continual progressing. That going forward. Not in our power, but in the power of God. You see, while there's a time for standing, there's also a time for sprinting. We're always to be seeking to go forward. Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Philippian believers. He said in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The word reaching draws in our minds the picture of the athlete running in the race. Can't you see him? The finish line is near. He's stretching. He's throwing himself forward, seeking to get to the finish line. And like that runner, we must not become content or sit down. We must always be seeking to gain new ground in our lives, to go forward with God. On one occasion, Napoleon, looking around on the battlefield, he was sure of defeat. Being outmaneuvered, outgunned, outflanked, he turned to his little drummer boy and he said, "My beat the retreat." The little boy looked in amazement and he turned to Napoleon and he said, "But I don't know how to beat a retreat. You've never taught me." Then Napoleon looked and said, well then, beat the charge. And the wee lad beat the charge and the soldiers went forward and they won the battle. In your life, there may be problems. In your life, there may be difficulties. In your life, there may seem to be no point in trying to go on. But believer, go on. Go on with God. He who hesitates, he who stops, he totters, and then he falls. Seek to go on with God in your Bible reading. Seek to go on with God in your prayer life. Seek to gain new heights, new knowledge of Christ and of His Word. Go forward. Go forward. Sometimes in the Christian life, we can become self-satisfied. We can think to ourselves, I'm in the Christian life for so long. I know the Bible. I know the stories. And am I just to stand still? But believe there's so much more to do. So much more to know. So much more needs to be done in our own hearts and our own lives. Let us go forward. Let us go forward. Then also there was a performing. Look at verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And obeying the word of God, they stepped down into the river. You see, as well as hearing, there needs to be heeding off the word of God and obeying of God no matter the difficulties. I don't need to tell you this morning. You know from life, you know from experience. It's not always easy to obey God. Obedience sometimes brings us into the river. It sometimes brings us into the floods. But believer, we must obey. We must obey. Here were the children of Israel, distraught. And the Lord said, stand still. Get your eyes on me. And getting your eyes on me now, rise, go forward. Child of God, are you afraid? Then stop. Get your eyes on God. And seeing Him, then go forward. Go forward. Not only the despair and the directive, but I want you to notice lastly the deliverance they experience. Stepping out, notice here the waters were divided. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. At the Jordan there was no wind, but there was here a strong east wind blowing all night. It caused the sea to retreat. Do you know what the Lord did? He took this sea, this great sea, this sea in flood, and He turned it for the children of Israel into an eight-lane motorway to go out of Egypt. The Lord is able not only to make a way through the wilderness, but He's able to make a way through the sea, to make the impossible possible. The Japanese invading Yangcheng, Gladys Allward led over 100 orphans over the mountains towards China. They had little food, little clothing. The Japanese were at every hand. And battling with despair, a 13-year-old girl, reminding her of Moses crossing the Red Sea, Gladys Allward turned to the little girl and she said, but listen, I'm not Moses. But the little girl was a wise girl and she looked up and she said, but Jehovah still is God. And He brought her safely through. You may not be Moses, but Jehovah still is God. He's still the God who opens my the rivers. He's still the God who is able to flatten the mountains. He is still the God that is able to bring forth fruitfulness in the midst of a desert. Believer, there is nothing impossible with God. Why should we be afraid? Why should we be looking into this year, my, with blinkers on, thinking all is dark and hopeless? God is still in the throne. And God is still God. And God is still able to do miracles. He's still able to see Him. Not only were the waters divided, but notice the wicked were destroyed. Look at verse 27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. You know, a man on one occasion speaking to his minister, who was a liberal minister, about this particular incident, he said to the minister, what a mighty miracle. The minister replying with skepticism, he said, but they were only in a marsh, and the water was only 6 inches deep. The man lifted his voice and he cried louder, praise God. He drowned all of those Egyptians in 6 inches of water. My friend, he took the very sea they feared and he used it to sweep away their enemies. The Lord is omnipotent. He is able not only to deliver you, but he's able to use the very things that you fear to bring about that deliverance. What's the last enemy? The last enemy is death. If we're honest, we don't fear what's beyond death, but we fear death. The uncertainty, the pain. But my friend, God will take death and he'll use it to bring us to glory. God is able to take the thing you fear and God is able to use it to bring about your deliverance. What a God we serve. Notice also the weak were defended, verse 19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It stood between them and their enemies, the Egyptians. You see, the Lord not only goes before us to show us the way, but he comes behind us to secure us. He is always where we need him most. He will guard you. He will defend you. He will defend you. Do you feel this morning encompassed, closed in by troubles? Maybe problems at work, problems in the home, problems with neighbors, problems with life, finance, closed in by troubles and by trials. Then stand still. Get a fresh view of God. Behold him as the great omnipotent God. Rest solely upon him. And then go forward. Because he's able. He's able to deliver you. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're in a worse situation than the children of Israel were. Their lives were in danger. But your soul is in danger. Danger from the forces of hell. And the Lord comes and he says to you today, stand still. Give up your works. Give up looking to this person or that person or looking within. Stand still. Look away to me. Look away to me alone. I am able. I'm able. I'm able to save you. Oh, I trust that as the children of Israel, as the children of Israel experience this deliverance, child of God, if your back's against the wall, look to him and know his power in your life today.